Lord's Day 21. I'd like to read it first and then our scripture reading, and we will focus on our scripture reading this evening as an explanation of this 21st Lord's Day. Now, the 21st Lord's Day is composed of three questions. We will only look at question 55 this evening, which opens up the subject of the communion of saints or the fellowship of the church. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then turning to the Word of God, would you find Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12 and reading through verse 27. This is the Word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the holy, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this Word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, the Reformation in the 16th century came into existence because of the conviction of the Reformers that the Roman Catholic Church was not a true church because it did not lead men to faith in Jesus Christ, but to traditions that did not bring them life and salvation. That was the reason that there was a Reformation and there were Reformation churches that were established. And then the Reformers went about the work of establishing the marks of a church so that people would know the difference between the true church that was biblical, sound, and good over against a false church that did not teach that Word of God and truth. And our Reformed fathers have given us what has come down through history as the traditional expression, the marks of the true church, and they are three. The marks of the true church are these three. First of all, the church is marked by faithful, truthful, biblical preaching of the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is, the preaching of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. You don't want to be a part of a church that does not teach the whole counsel of God as God has spoken it and God has revealed it in His Word. The false church, and false churches exist today everywhere, the false church does not teach from the Scripture or teach all of the Scripture. The true church exalts the Word of God, and where the true church is, that Word of God will be preached faithfully. The second mark of a true church is that when it exalts the Scripture, the true church grants true and biblical comfort to the hearts of God's people, not only through that word, but also through the sacraments. The true church is the church that administers the sacrament in such a way as to seal the promise of God to the hearts of those who believe. It enhances, therefore, the faith of the believer as they come together and celebrate the sacraments. The true church insists that the comfort of the sacrament is bestowed under the careful scrutiny of the leadership or the elders of the church. And so the second mark of the true church is that it enforces and it reproclaims, visualizing, if you will, the gospel through the ministry of the sacraments, and applies that truth of the gospel to the hearts of the recipients. Now there's a third mark of the church, and that is the concern that the church has, a true church has, for the godly lives and the obedience to the word of those who are a part of the church. And the elders of the church are those who are particularly charged with the ministry of discipline and church discipline, which is this third mark of the church, for they are to apply that discipline lovingly and carefully and prayerfully to those who are disorderly, and they are to admonish all to walk in accordance with the Word of God. Now, these are the three marks of a true church. I say a true church. I did not say a perfect church. There is no perfect church. We know that well, but while we are not perfect, we are called to be faithful to the Scripture, and it is the duty and the responsibility of every person that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to seek out a true church, and then to walk in fellowship with the people in that church in the communion of saints, so that they become together partakers of all of the goodness that Jesus bestows upon His church through the word and the sacrament and the ministry of the shepherds of that church through church discipline. So with that background in mind, I want to drive your thoughts this evening to the subject that's before us in the Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And we've come to that phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, we believe in the communion of saints. What's the communion of saints? Well, there are basic principles that our passage from the Word of God will tell us about the communion of saints. And to that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we turn now as we look into this subject that is so important for those who want to be a part of the true church. They should be a part of the local church, the communion of saints in Jesus Christ. And I want to say several things about the communion of saints from this passage this evening. The first, beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, is that the communion of saints is the place where we find deliverance, that is, deliverance from sin. Notice that Paul, using the image of the body, says this in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes us and He baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is, He delivers us from sin and He brings us into the fellowship of the communion of saints. The word deliverance is used here in the broad sense of salvation, which we find Paul using in another place in 2 Corinthians, where he says in chapter 1, we have the sentence of death, but we trust in God who has raised us from the dead. What has God done? He has, as he says in verse 10, delivered us. There's a deliverance that must mark the communion of saints. They are different because they are delivered from sin. Salvation is a deliverance from this present evil world and from the destiny that it has. After death, beloved, and I would disagree with that author up in Grand Rapids once again, who Rob Bell, you've seen it in the paper. If you take Christianity Today, you've read it. If you read or hear on some other programs, Rob Bell, who has a church of 10,000 people in Grand Rapids, has written a book, and in his book he's written hell out of the picture. He says it really isn't there, it doesn't exist. His book is a denial of the teaching of the scripture about hell. But I will tell you this, that when you read your Bible, hell is a terrible reality. It is a terrible reality of the judgment that will come to those who do not trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the deliverance that we're talking about. When we are baptized into the body, delivered from sin by the power of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, when God saves you, He delivers you, and He's delivered you from a terrible end that's described throughout the Bible as a judgment that's eternal and a judgment that is certain. We see pictures of that deliverance throughout the Scripture. Think back with me for a moment of Noah and his ark. That was a deliverance. Now, I'm sure that it might not have been a deliverance in the mind of Noah for the 100 and some years it took him to build the ark. That's a long building project. And I don't know if he was getting minimum wage or not. But God told him to build the ark. And he went about in faithful obedience to God to do so. And you can just imagine the people who had never seen rains coming by and scratching their head, making comments behind his back, and then openly mocking him for what he was doing. But when the rains came, and that ark and its door having been shut, the mocking stopped, and Noah and his family were thankful for the deliverance that God had ordained for them, for that ark, and that ark alone was the place of safety and of salvation, and they were delivered from everlasting destruction. And it's a picture of the church. The church is the ark of God. If you're in the ark, you're saved. Now, I don't want to go into it too much, but I would imagine that after a couple of weeks in the ark and no showers and a couple of animals, it probably started to smell a little bit like some of the barns in our community. But nevertheless, thankful for that deliverance, they saw God's hand upon them. And the scripture refers to Noah and to that ark and to that experience as a picture of what God in Christ is doing for the church. He is delivering us. And if you're in the ark, you're saved. In Jesus, you're saved. And it might be a little smelly in there from time to time. We're not perfect yet. God hasn't opened that and so on and, you know, let us into heaven. We're not there yet. We will get there. But be thankful that that's where you have been called to be, delivered into the body, the communion of saints. Well, that's one thing. The body of the communion of saints is a place of deliverance. The second thing is that in that body, it is a place that we are called to a particular duty. You'll find that all of the things I'm going to use begin with the letter D. And it is the duty in this passage, at least according to the Apostle Paul, for each one of the people, each one of the members of the body, to do his or her work. Look with me at verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, "The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it less, any less, a part of the body." God puts us into the church, the fellowship of the communion of saints. And he puts all kinds of people and all kinds of members into the church. And we all have differing parts or responsibilities to carry out. And Paul takes the analogy of the body to make this point and to bring it home. And he says here in this passage, if the foot or the ear would say, I'm not a part of the body, Paul says, of course the foot, of course the ear is a part of the body. And so, beloved, the simple point that Paul is saying, if you're saved, you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and you have an obligation to take your place and do your part in the body. And our catechism tells us that it is our duty, that we are bound to use our gifts for the advantage and the welfare of other members in the body. It didn't say you had to like them a lot. It just says you have a duty towards them. God has saved you not only to deliver you from hell, but to do good for the rest of the body of believers in Jesus Christ, which we call the communion of saints. And the principal reason for not taking our part in the body is only a cynical attitude that says, I don't count, or a mock humility that says, well, I can't really do anything. I don't have any gifts whatsoever. So there really isn't any place in the body for me. Beloved in the Lord, if you're in the body of Jesus Christ, there is a part for you to play. There is a duty for you to perform. It's parallel to physical birth in the human family. When a child is born into a family, that child belongs to that family and takes responsibility in that family. If you're born into it, it's your responsibility to use the gifts and the abilities that you have to minister to the family. And that's what we're called to do in the church. It's exactly what we have to do in the fellowship of the communion of saints. And so our duty as a believer goes beyond merely being on the roll of a church and showing up now and then. Being a part of the communion of saints is more than just saying so when we get to that phrase in the Apostles' Creed. It's being a part, doing our duty, actively serving one another in the body of Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to discover another person's needs. Sometimes it doesn't take long, and you find out that they have needs. And then you uphold that person in their need. Maybe you pray for them. That's your part. That's your role in the body and in the communion of saints. When there's a time of fellowship or a service, be there and be part of that fellowship of the saints, the communion of saints. You say, well, nobody would miss me if I didn't come. That's wrong. If a part of the body is missing, it's missed. And God will miss us if we are not there. We are called to the duty and to the service that we have as a member of the body to serve one another. But there's another emphasis Paul brings in this passage. It's a wonderful passage, and really we can only skim over it and glean from it some of its truths this evening. But in this communion of saints, we find, beginning at verse 17, that Paul emphasizes that there is a diversity in its membership. The church is really a diverse community. Notice what he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Well, we get the point. There has to be diversity. We can't all be an eye. We can't all be a foot. We can't all be fill in the blank. There's a diversity, and God has given a diversity to each congregation of its members. And it says in verse 17, God has set the members as it pleased him. And so in the church, the Lord is the one that's responsible for putting the person in the church with their gift, so that they can minister to you with their gift and exercise their gift for your benefit and for your good. And you have the opportunity to use your gift, whatever that gift is, and minister to them for their good, because together you serve the Lord. No matter what you may think of God's design, he has placed everybody here for the purpose that he wants them to fulfill. God has designed you, if you're here tonight, to be a part of his body, the body and the communion of saints here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. Think with me for a moment about a building. You're driving down the road, and I look at houses a lot, and the houses that catch my eye are the ones that are made of brick. I have no problem with other houses, but I just happen to like brick homes. But you know what? I never look close enough to see the mortar. But mortar is pretty important, isn't it? If you're going to contract to build a house, and I suppose you have to know how many bricks you have to buy, right? So you tell whoever you buy your bricks from, I need so many bricks, and you walk away, and he says, well, don't you need any mortar? And you don't turn around and say, oh, that's all right, mortar's not important. How are you going to build a house with bricks and no mortar? Mortar is every bit as important as the bricks in that building, and that's the way it is in the body of Christ. Sometimes you see the bricks, but don't forget somebody is there. They're the mortar. Without the mortar, those bricks would just be a pile of bricks. And that's the diversity that God has placed in the body of Christ. We're not all the same, and that diversity exists so that we can fulfill a function with respect to the church that God himself has ordained. Sometimes in the church there's a ministry needed of encouragement. What would you do if there was not someone in that church fellowship and in that body with the gift and the ability to minister to you and encourage you? Others would not have anything to do if you weren't there. If they have that gift and you needed to be encouraged, but they also need to be able to find a use for their gift of encouragement, and there you are in your need, able to receive from them the use of their gift for the glory of Christ. You see, the church has all kinds of things it can do. It functions in this world according to the purposes of God, and God has a diverse community, a diverse amount of people with gifts, and all of those diverse gifts are needed in the communion of the saints. Now, fourthly, the church, as we look at this illustration of the Apostle Paul now at verse 19, is a place of dependence, one on the other. We see that already in his illustration of the body, but he really emphasizes it here in verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He's emphasizing again that we are all genuinely dependent on one another. We can't say to one another, I don't have need of you, because God has designed us so that we are of benefit to one another with the use and the ministry of our gifts. Consider what would happen if you would neglect the feeding of your soul on the Word of God, and the gift of preaching would be eliminated from the ministry of the church. Well, you don't have to think about that too long, because that happens in many churches these days, sadly. We wouldn't have the preaching that would build our hearts in the faith. We wouldn't have the ministry of the Word that brings us to focus upon Christ. We would not benefit whatsoever, but we would soon burn down and the fire would go out. We need all of the gifts, and we need to depend on one another for the ministry that those gifts bring. I need your gifts. You minister to me, just as my gift in ministry is used to minister to you. God is not ordained that any of us should live in splendid isolation from one another. We need one another because we depend on one another. God has ordained it, designed it. He has made it so that we need each other. And in his design, he has ordained that his truth would be brought into our lives by different personalities. And we even stand on the shoulders of the giants of the past And we get a leg up from one another when we encourage one another and when we minister to one another in order that we might gain a deeper insight into what God would have us to understand. God has ordained it that we are a mutual fellowship of believers in Christ, and that's His holy purpose of dependence one on another that He has placed in the communion of saints. One last one, and that is that the church or the communion of saints is a place of deference, and that's a tough one because it has to start with a D to match all of the others, but it just simply means respect. Look at verse 22. That's what Paul's driving at. When he says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And then he says, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Members less honorable, what does he mean? Most likely he means this, that the parts that appear to be weak and less worthy are in fact adorned with greater honor and have more important functions and are receiving special attention. Think of it concerning the human body, because he's been using that illustration. Now, feet are not particularly beautiful. I'm not going to ask for anybody to hold up their feet as a sample this evening, because they're just not really pretty things sometimes. Why do we put shoes on our feet? Well, so that we can walk more comfortably, but I think sometimes it's to hide what's down there. We put shoes on our feet. We bestow great honor on our feet. Well, why do we spend so much money? How much money do you spend on your feet? On your wardrobe? Good pair of shoes cost you a good dollar. Cost you more than a shirt, right? Maybe it cost you more than a dress, depending on how you shop. A good pair of work boots, if you're going to go out and work and you need the steel toes and all that that goes along with it, can run you well into the $150 range these days. And you get the best that you can to equip your feet, because even though they aren't the thing that everybody looks at when they first see you, oh my, nice to see you in your feet, you need those shoes to carry you where you're going to go. And should your feet start to ache and to hurt and to give you pain, you know then immediately just how important they are. That's what Paul's talking about. We bestow honor on the less honorable. And Paul is telling us that that's the way it is in the body of Christ. There are some who have functions that are kind of hidden or may not be seen all the time, but their ministry is so, so vitally important, because without it, there's a schism in the body. Without it, there is a division that should not occur. And Paul, in this passage and in so many other places, especially the Apostle Paul, speaks of the fact that division should never enter the body of Christ, because we should respect or show deference one to another. But we could throw one more in. We have time. Let's look at verse 28, and that will be our last one. Sixth, the body or the communion of saints is a place of delight. Notice how he ends this passage in terms of his lengthy, drawn-out illustration of the body and its application to the church. As he begins at verse 28, he talks about God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What Paul is saying here is that we are to delight in everyone's ministry. Whether it's the ministries he lists here, whether it's the ministries we have within our fellowship, we are to delight in the gifts that God has placed in our midst. I've often said that the person who is not visibly present sometimes during a church service, where churches have a nursery, and they are working faithfully week by week, week after week, taking care of the little ones in the nursery, is performing a great service to the body of Jesus Christ. And we don't see them, do we? They're probably in another location. And we probably don't even think about it if we don't have children that we're taking to the nursery any longer. It's really important if you're bringing your children there and you see that, but we don't think of that. What about the person who, through the week, cares for the needed things of the church, whether it's the typing of the bulletin, or whether it's the person who cleans the building, or whether it's the person who provides the things that are needed? Everyone in the body is important, whatever their gift is, however they mesh and work in the body of Jesus Christ. We are to delight in the ministry that they carry out, because God is at work in them as he is at work in us. And we are to delight in the fellowship of the communion of saints that we have with them for the glory and for the praise of Christ. Every individual member of the church is there to provide what is needed for the rest of the body of Christ. You don't want to be without a part of your physical body. No, nobody wants to leave one here on their way out the door this evening. And we call that surgery when they have to go in and take something out. And that really hurts sometimes. And it takes a lot out of us. And sometimes they have to remove a diseased part. That's okay. But I kind of like all the parts of my body, don't you? They all seem to still function together, a little creaky sometimes in the joints, a little less fast than 30-some years ago. But boy, I'm glad they're still, I think they're all there. Yeah, they're still there. Shouldn't that be the way it is in the church? We should appreciate that we're all there, that we're all functioning together, and that we're all able to say, I believe in the communion of saints. That's what it's all about. That's the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And you're a part of it by faith if you trust in him. The importance of the communion of saints, the church of Jesus Christ, cannot be given enough emphasis in the day in which we live. Today, church is just something that's an afterthought. If it's important, if it meets my standard, according to the many people who don't even go, but the church that's revealed in Scripture as the communion of saints is a different story. And if you're in Jesus, you're a part of that. And if you're a part of that, then you're a part of this God-designed body that is called to function together for the glory of Christ, to whom be praise forever. Amen. Let us pray.